22 and 23, a message I've entitled spiritual fruit from Galatians 5. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generous, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let me read it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking this morning at spiritual fruit, but thinking in terms of actually, you know, physical fruit, this guy was visiting a Christian college one time, and he was going through the cafeteria line. And as he went by, there was a bowl of fruit, and there was a sign that a staff member had put on the bowl of fruit, and it said, "Please take only one piece of fruit. God is watching." Well, he goes a little bit further down the line, and there's a plate of cookies. And one of the college students had put a sign on that. And he said, "Take as many cookies as you want. God's watching the fruit." So anyway, let's look at spiritual fruit this morning. Number one, I want us to look at the example of God. The example of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God who came down to live in a body just like ours. He is God in the flesh. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. So if what Paul gives us here is the fruit of the Spirit, then Jesus being filled with the Spirit, and certainly being God in the flesh, he would demonstrate, or he would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in how he lived his life. Did he? Well, absolutely. Jesus continually exhibited the godly characteristics that Paul here calls the fruit of the Spirit. For instance, Jesus loved like no other. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, but he loved like no other. In fact, if he said of himself in John 15:13, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus had joy even in sorrow. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 2, he says, "For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross." Even in the midst of the cross, he had joy. Of course, he was at peace with God the Father. He was patient while he walked this earth. Oh, by the way, he continues to be patient with me. I don't know, is he patient with you? Yeah, he was patient. He continues to be patient. He was gentle. That word gentle, as it's used in the Bible here, means kindness. Gentleness is kindness. Jesus was gentle. He was kind. In fact, I submit to you that the highest expression of kindness is forgiveness. And Paul would back that up here in Ephesians 4:32, where Paul writes, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Again, the highest expression of kindness is forgiveness. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross? He was nailed to that cross. People were spitting on him and reviling him and so on. He'd been tortured prior to being put on the cross. And what did he say from there? "Father, forgive them." Jesus was absolutely gentle or kind. Jesus was good. He was a good man. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He was good. And he was a man of faith. And the word faith there in the fruit of the Spirit is not talking about somebody that believes something. It's talking about faithfulness or dependability. Jesus was a faithful man. Jesus was a dependable man. He was faithful to God the Father. He was faithful to his mission. He was faithful to his followers. Next, Jesus was meek. Now, meekness, some people don't know what meekness is. It's actually strength under control. That's what meekness is, strength under control. Jesus kept his almighty power in check. Again, I already said, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's almighty God. He could do anything. And yet he kept that almighty power under control because he was meek. And Jesus lived a life of submission and obedience. He lived a life of submission and obedience to God the Father. He also lived a life of submission and obedience to others. Jesus obeyed his parents. You probably remember the story in Luke chapter 2 where Mary and Joseph and the rest of the family, they take Jesus to Jerusalem for the feast there. And on their way back, they're about a day's journey away from Jerusalem. And Mary comes up to Joseph. She says, "Hey, Joseph, where's Jesus?" And he said, "I don't know. I thought he was with you." She said, "No, I thought he was with you." And then they realize he wasn't with either one of them. And so they turn around, they go back to Jerusalem. They find Jesus there in the temple. He's teaching the doctors of the law. And Mary and Joseph scold Jesus, not because he was bad, but just because there was a lot of confusion. And the Bible says that Jesus then was obedient to them, and he went with them and submitted to them. That's Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. We know Jesus lived a life of submission and obedience because he allowed himself to be mocked, to be beaten, and to be crucified. Now, meekness is promoted in the Bible, but it's not very popular. It's promoted in the Bible. It's not very popular. In fact, only Moses in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament are highlighted as folks that were actually meek. Here's where we learn about Moses' meekness in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." He's the only one in the Old Testament who's known for being meek, and Jesus is the only one in the New Testament who's known for being meek. Again, meekness is promoted in the Bible. It's not very popular, and it's not very popular in our day either. Usually when people have the power, they use the power to their own benefit. But remember, meekness is strength under control. Lastly, Jesus was self-controlled. He was led by the Spirit, not by his flesh. He did not allow sin and Satan to lead him astray. And so we see the example of God. Jesus is God. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And so the example Jesus set was he demonstrated in his life the fruit of the Spirit, which is exactly what we would expect. And because of that, Jesus provides the perfect example for us to follow. And Jesus provides the perfect standard by which people will be judged. And so we see the example of God. But secondly, I want us to look at the evidence of God. You know, people want to know for sure they're saved. We talk about I'm saved, you're saved. But then it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Are you sure? Do you know for sure you're saved? And people want to know for sure whether they're saved or not. How can you know you're saved? And once you think you're saved, how can you know you remain saved? You see, there are some folks that think you could be saved 1 minute. Like you could be saved here in church, and by the time you get home today, you're not saved anymore. Now, I don't believe that. I don't teach that. That's not what the Bible says, but I'm just telling you that's out there. So number one, you need to recognize whether you're saved or not. And number two, you need to realize whether you can remain saved or not. When it comes to being saved, the Bible makes it very clear. First of all, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Think about how you claim to be saved. Are you saved by grace? Means you don't deserve it. By faith in Jesus Christ. Is that how you're saved? Or you thinking, well, no, I'm saved because I'm a good person. I go to church. I put money in the offering plate. I help out when somebody asks me to help. If any of those things you're doing you think is part of your salvation, you're off track. You got to get your theology right starting out. You are saved by grace through faith alone. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Well, the Bible makes that very clear too. In Acts 16:31, Paul shares with the Philippian jailer. Because the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So you need to understand you're saved by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Jesus Christ. And what about Jesus Christ? That he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day that he rose again from the dead. That's the kind of faith you have to have. So check your own salvation. How do you know you're saved? Do you think you're saved by grace through faith? Good. Are you saved by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? Good. But how do you know you remain saved? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, because like I said, it's one thing to say, well, I'm saved, but what about by the time you get home today? You still going to be saved? Well, Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "I give unto them eternal life." First of all, let's just look at that. Something that's eternal is forever, right? He says, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So Jesus says, when you trust me as your Savior, you're in my hand. And nobody but nobody can take you out of my hand, not even you. He said, but just in case you had that little bit of doubt there, we're in the Father's hand. Now, who in the world is going to take you out of the Father's hand? Nobody. And so if you get your theology right, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. You understand then that you are in his hand and together y'all are in the Father's hand and nobody, not even yourself, can take you out. But we also know that God's Spirit moves in at salvation. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus, the man, doesn't come walk into your heart. Jesus, through his Spirit, comes to live in your heart. When God's Spirit moves in, that's when you're saved. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I could show you a lot of them, is here in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. And so this passage and many others show that God's Spirit comes to live inside of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to know. When he moves in, sin begins to move out. When he moves in, sin begins to move out. Why? Because holiness and unholiness are not compatible. Righteousness and unrighteousness will not occupy the same space. So when you get God's Holy Spirit to come in you, then the unholiness got to go. Got to go. Look with me. Stay in Galatians 5. But just go back to verse 19. Because Paul talks something here about the works of the flesh. Yes, he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, but he starts out by talking the works of the flesh, verse 19. Now, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, here's the works of the flesh, but notice what he says in verse 21, and such like. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list of all the bad things. This is just a representative list. So definitely all these things he lists, he said, and stuff like this. These are the works of the flesh. And in case I lost you on some of the King James verbiage, let me just summarize it for you. Paul is talking about sexual immorality, false worship, hatred, jealousy, raging temper, selfishness, divisiveness, and drunkenness. And here's the thing. Paul says, if you do these things, you're not saved. Again, look at the end of verse 21. They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not me saying that. The habitual practice of any of these things and things like these, the habitual practice is evidence you're not saved. Now, we all mess up. We all give in on occasion. One of the things we do when we come together, I don't know what you do when you're talking to God in your prayer time alone, but when we come together, one of the things we do is we confess our sins. We all mess up. We all give in. But hear me, believers cannot and will not dwell in habitual sin. We may give in, but we won't live in sin. Again, hear me. If you've got God's Holy Spirit living in you, you're still going to trip up. You're going to give in from time to time, whatever it might be. But you're not going to live in it. And if you live in it, you're not saved. And I don't say that. Paul says that through the Holy Spirit that says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But in contrast to the works of the flesh, God makes his presence known through his fruit in our lives. So Paul starts talking about the works of the flesh in verse 19, 20, 21, and then he starts 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and we've already read that. And notice the fruit here is singular, not plural. Sometimes people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And they say, well, there's love, there's joy, there's peace. These are the fruits of the Spirit. No, no, no. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. One fruit that is multifaceted. So this one fruit of the Spirit has all these different aspects to it. All these different aspects, which are love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. It's kind of like a diamond. You men probably don't know much about diamonds. You ladies probably know about diamonds. And you know, there's only one diamond, but then it's got all these cuts, all these facets, so that when the light hits it, it refracts and reflects in a way that's pleasing to the eye. I was never so happy as I was maybe 10 years ago when Debbie and I first got married. I got her a diamond ring, of course, and it was microscopic. I mean, it was like, you know, people say, well, let me see your ring. She'd be like, no, not really, you know, not now. No, but anyway. But I told her, I said, you know, as we become more established and so on, every 5 years, I'm going to get you a new diamond and we'll upgrade, you know, every 5 years. So we did that. Every 5 years, we upgraded, until maybe about 10 years ago. And she told me, this is the greatest day of my life. She said, Gary, I don't need anything bigger. You don't have to buy me any more diamonds. I'm like, yes, yes, because I hate paying all that much money for a piece of coal. That's all it is coal. But just like that diamond, one diamond, multiple facets, there's one fruit of the Spirit with multiple facets. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. There are multiple works of the flesh. There is but one fruit of the Spirit. And understand this, we will begin exhibiting this fruit immediately after salvation. The moment you're saved, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit moves in, immediately you're going to begin to exhibit, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now we will exhibit this fruit more and more as we grow in God's grace. This is called sanctification. It's a big word, sanctification. But it's a process of growth. You're saved. You have Jesus as your Savior. Immediately, the fruit of the Spirit is there. But it's not as prominent as it will be later on. So if you were saved yesterday, you just received Christ as your Savior yesterday, today you should be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. But not like you will be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now. It's a process of growth, sanctification. As a believer today, whether you became a believer yesterday or 10 years ago or 50 years ago, as a believer today, you ought to be more loving. You ought to be more joyful. You ought to be more peaceful. You ought to be more patient. You ought to be more gentle. You ought to be more good. You ought to be more faithful. You ought to be more meek. You ought to be more self-controlled than you were the day you were saved, even if it was just yesterday. You ought to be more loving. Loving like God loves. And how does God love? God loves unconditionally. God loves sacrificially. You ought to be more loving than you were the day you were saved. You ought to be more joyful. I think people get confused on joy and happiness. They're not sure the difference there. Happiness is controlled by the outside, the external. Joy is something that is internal, that comes from the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever could never experience joy. They can be happy. They can't have joy. But if you notice the word happiness, just the root of that, you can almost hear the word happen in happiness, because your happiness is determined by what happens to you. And so if something good happens to you, you'll be happy. If something bad happens to you, you won't be happy. But no matter what happens to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you'll have joy. My family and I used to operate an ice cream truck. And we would drive this ice cream truck through the neighborhoods. And we had a schedule, certain days, certain times, and the children would be waiting for us. And when that truck would come down the road playing the music and ringing the bells, those kids were so happy, jumping up and down. Parents are digging money out of their wallets, and the kids were so happy, and we'd give them their ice cream. We'd drive away, and once their ice cream was gone, they weren't happy anymore. The ice cream truck brought fading happiness, no lasting joy, because something happened to them. Ice cream happened to them. They were happy, and once the ice cream was no longer there, they weren't happy. Dean's not mad at me. He told me he had to leave. He's got to work. But Dean might be mad at me because I didn't save him any ice cream. You ought to be more loving. You ought to be more joyful. You ought to be more peaceful. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:7, he couldn't even describe the peace that we have when we are believers in Christ from the Holy Spirit. He says, and now may the peace of God that passes all understanding. He said, you can't nail it down. You can't fully understand it. But you ought to be more peaceful. You ought to be more patient. You ought to be more gentle, meaning kind, more good, generous, more faithful, dependable, more meek, more self-controlled than you were the day you were saved. But understand this, the fruit doesn't just appear on our branches immediately. Yes, the fruit begins to be demonstrated in our lives, but it doesn't just appear ready to go. It must mature. I'm going to try to show you a video right now. It's a time-lapse photography of an apple growing on a tree. And it goes from the flower to the actual apple. It's a bad video, meaning the quality is not good, and it's probably not going to work anyway. But we'll see. And if the volume comes through, it's some Scottish guy. He sounds awful. But anyway, the volume didn't work in early service. So, but anyway, just watch it. It's amazing. Oh, yeah, he's going to talk.
What begins as an advertisement for an insect, a flower, becomes a protective covering for the seeds inside. And in a final burst, swells into the juicy flesh of a fruit.
Now, I know that was just very short, but I want to start out by saying, just seeing, even though it was a bad quality video, this shows the creative power and majesty of God. You know, we don't even think about it. You go, you bite into an apple, or you grab an orange or a banana or something like that. You don't even think about where it came from. Did you see that? That's amazing. And nobody was there instructing. Nobody was saying, well, you have to do this, and you have to get a bee to come and all that. Just God's got that. This shows the creative majesty and power of God. Secondly, notice that in order for this bloom to become an apple, it had to stay attached to the vine. It had to stay attached to the branch so that it could mature. This would be a really boring video if partway through I just broke off the branch and threw it on the ground, and then we wouldn't see the rest of this happen. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 15, beginning in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And thirdly, from that video, I want you to notice that as soon as the process began, it began immediately. And then it continued to maturity. So we saw it when it was a flower, and then we saw it end up being a nice ripe apple. It starts immediately, just like our salvation. That's where we start immediately. And then that process of sanctification. And so the way it looks like this is spiritual maturity begins with salvation. And then it works through sanctification. And then utilization, meaning God uses you in his church, finally resulting in multiplication, where you are sharing your faith in Christ with others so that they can experience salvation and sanctification, utilization. Then they do multiplication. Then the next person, salvation, sanctification, utilization, multiplication. And so again, the moment you're saved, God's Spirit moves in. He begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. But it's not fully mature. It takes that process of sanctification to bring it to full maturity. Even so, from the very moment you're saved, you should notice at some level love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. So we've seen the example of God. We've seen the evidence of God. And finally, I want us to look at the effort of God. People do not naturally exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We do not naturally love God or each other with God's love. We do not have natural joy or natural peace. We are not naturally patient, kind, good, faithful, meek, or self-controlled. Again, people do not naturally exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, Brother Gary, that's not true. I have an unbeliever who's a friend of mine, and he seems to be at peace. I have an unbeliever and friend of mine that he seems to be a good person. I have an unbelieving friend of mine, and he seems to be a faithful man. What you are trying to do is turn the fruit of the Spirit into the fruits of the Spirit, which don't exist. And so you are finding in unbelievers some of these characteristics. What Paul is teaching is there is one fruit of the Spirit, and it has all these facets: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. You will never meet a non-believer who has love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Again, they may have some of those facets, because part of that is just being made in God's image and being a human being. But an unbeliever will never exhibit the fruit of the Spirit with all its facets, because they can't. Because these things aren't natural. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we naturally exhibit. The fruit of the Spirit comes only through a work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes only through a work of the Spirit. Being Spirit-led and fruit-filled is not something we achieve. Being Spirit-led and fruit-filled is something we desire. Yes, as believers, we certainly want to be filled by the Spirit. We certainly want to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. It is something we desire, but it's not something we can do. The good news is that we can help along our sanctification. God does it, but we can help it along. How? Well, number one, by spending time in prayer. As you spend time praying, God will use that time to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life more and more. not only as we spend time praying, but spend time reading the Bible. As you and I read the Bible, God will use the reading of His Word to develop and produce more and more the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. As you and I spend time in worship, what you're doing here right now, gathering together with God's people and praising God, He will develop more and more the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And related to worship is Christian fellowship. As you spend time fellowshipping with other Christians in church, outside of church, God will use that as you encourage and develop each other to produce more and more fruit of the Spirit in your life. And so here's the thing. You can't make more fruit. You can't do it. It's something God does. But as you pray, as you read your Bible, as you worship, as you fellowship with Christians, God will use those activities to produce fruit of the Spirit in your life more and more and more. As we surround ourselves with godly influences, we will gravitate towards more godly behavior. And the converse is true. As we surround ourselves with ungodly influences, we will gravitate towards less godly behavior. That's why it's important who your friends are. You need to be careful that you have Christian friends. Because if all your friends are not Christians, they're going to pull you away. And I will tell you this, I'd rather have no friends than bad friends. Not only is it important who your friends are, it's important what kind of music you listen to. I'm not talking about the style of music. I'm talking about the lyrics. The lyrics are what stay in your brain. And if you're listening to a bunch of garbage that's going into your brain, it's ungodly garbage, it's going to affect your fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's important what kind of TV and movies you watch. Because that stuff is getting in there through your eyes, through your ears, into your brain. And again, as you surround yourself with ungodly influences, you're going to gravitate towards ungodly behavior. But if you surround yourself with godly influences, you're going to gravitate towards more godly behavior. The bottom line is, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, God does it, but we get to help out. God does it. It's His work. It's the work of the Spirit living in us. It's His work. But we get to help by praying, by reading the Bible, by worshiping and fellowshipping. We don't achieve it, but God blesses those efforts and produces fruit in our lives. And so as we wrap up this morning looking at spiritual fruit, first of all, I want you to see as we read the fruit of the Spirit there, first of all, we see the example of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and Jesus perfectly demonstrated, Jesus perfectly exhibited the fruit of the Spirit, which is exactly what we'd expect. And secondly, we looked at the evidence of God. You want to know you're saved? Make sure your theology is right. Are you saved by grace through faith? Okay, good. Are you believing in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Good. That's right. You get your theology right. Oh, by the way, maybe I need to stop there. Maybe some of you here in this room or some of you watching, listening, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, let me tell you what. Let me invite you right now. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and He rose again the third day. Receive Him, and He'll forgive you and grant you eternal life. Okay, you say, well, I'm saved, but how do I know I stay saved? How do I know I remain saved? Remember, if you got your theology right, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you're in His hand. And together, y'all are in the Father's hand. And nobody but nobody, not even you, can take you from there. If you are saved, you're going to stay saved forever. But there's another way to know you're saved, and that's by being a fruit inspector. Inspect your own fruit. What you see produced in your life. If God's Spirit is living in you, it's going to be obvious on the outside. What does the fruit of the Spirit look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Growing more and more and more the longer you've been walking with Christ. And lastly, we'll look at the effort of God. You don't just set out and you say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to focus on being more loving. You get up in the morning and say, you know what? I am going to focus on being more peaceful. No. You pray. You read your Bible. You worship. You fellowship with Christians, God will take care of producing the fruit in your life. Remember, He does it. It's the effort of God. You and I get to help the process along by growing closer to Him. And as we grow closer to Him, He will produce more and more fruit in our lives. The invitation this morning is quite simple. Make sure you're saved. And if you're not, receive Christ as your Savior right here, right now. And if you are saved, check your fruit. Check your fruit. Whether you were saved just yesterday or 50 years ago, you ought to see more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And if not, you need to spend more time praying, reading the Bible, worshiping, and fellowshipping with Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit who lives in us. May He produce amazing fruit for Your glory. In Jesus' name.